won a Grammy for Song of the Year with a song called Daughters. And the song's about a guy's in love with a girl, and she's a puzzle to him. Imagine that, right? So it's kind of far-fetched, but anyway, while she seems to be interested in him, there's a distance that he can't seem to bridge. There's a caution that he can't overcome. It's like she holds him at arm's length, and she's unable to completely receive or return his love. And at first he figures that it must be something with him, but then he comes to realize that it has to do more with the other man in her life, her father, and his failure to be the person that she needed him to be when she was growing up. It seems that in a critical moment in her life, he left. And that experience is still haunting her and sabotaging her ability to love and to be loved. And so the singer reminds fathers and mothers to consider the impact that their decisions have on children who look up to them. So the chorus says, "So fathers, be good to your daughters. Daughters will love like you do. Girls become lovers who turn into mothers, so mothers, be good to your daughters too." Later in the song, he broadens the message to include more than just mothers and fathers. On behalf of every man, he says, looking out for every girl. He's reminding us that we're all in this together, that we all play a part in the development of the children and the young people around us. I'm in the second in a short series called Generation to Generation about passing on the faith. It's a reminder that what we do matters. How we live marks the lives of those who follow us, for better or for worse. So let's be good to the children, the younger people in our lives. This song that Mayer wrote is not a Christian song, but it's certainly a biblical truth. Last week we looked at Psalm 78. It reminds us that each generation bears a responsibility to pass the faith on to the next generation. And so the psalm says, "We will tell the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord so that the next generation will know them, and even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children." And that responsibility begins at home, with mothers and fathers teaching their children, but that responsibility is also shared by the community of faith. So it's a collective commitment that we make as a family of believers to pass faith on to from generation to generation. As we said last week, it takes a church to raise a Christ follower. Now, we're a diverse community here at First Baptist Church. We're not all fathers and mothers. We don't all live in, you know, the regular old nuclear kind of family. We have families that look like a lot of different things. Life situations, a lot of different life situations represented in our church. And some of you have been blessed with parents who have been very significant in your development. And others of you have been disappointed or even hurt by those same kinds of people. And some are parents and children enjoying seasons of harmony and faith, and others are struggling through a season of conflict, maybe estranged from those that they love. But the point of the song, the point of the scriptures, is that we're all in this together. No matter what our life circumstance, we are all members of a spiritual family. We all have children in our lives, and because of that, we share the responsibility of passing faith on to the next generation. So this morning I'd like to take a look at what that looks like. What that looks like both in the home and in the church. I'll once again be speaking not just to mothers and fathers, but grandparents, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've chosen the metaphor of a relay race in which runners pass the baton on to one another and they're on their way to a finish line. In a relay race, you win or you lose as a team. And that's how it works for us as well. As members of a family of faith, we pass the baton of faith on from generation to generation, from one generation to the next. So this morning I'm going to offer up three principles from the Bible. And I'm careful to call these principles. They're not promises. They're principles. There are no guarantees here. I wish that there were. I wish there was a formula that I could lay out for you and say, if you do this, I can guarantee you the results. But we know that's not how it works with kids, right? It's not how it works with humans. We are creative in the exercise of our free wills. But there are some things that we can do, some principles that we can follow. Now, in a relay race, there are typically four runners. And of course, among the four, they're varying speeds, right? They all run differently. And usually the fastest runner is put last, put on the fourth leg. It's called the anchor leg. The ability to finish strong is most important. But how about the second fastest runner? Where do you typically put the second fastest runner? Well, usually the leg she runs is the first leg. Usually the second fastest runner begins the race. The idea is that they'll be able to get a lead and then take that lead and pass it on to the next runner. They set the pace for the runners that follow them, and that is vitally important in running a relay race. And similar things happen with spiritual values that are passed on from one generation to another. Each preceding generation looks to the one in front of them to set the pace, to see how the race is run. Each generation brings to the one that follows either a head start or a handicap. Now look at 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul's writing this letter to a young pastor named Timothy, obviously, and he says to him, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. So the race began with a woman named Lois. Now remember, this is within just a couple generations, right? I mean, literally one generation of Christ. So it literally began with Lois. And we don't know how she came to faith, but she ran a good race, and she passed the baton of faith on to her daughter Eunice, who then handed it off to her son Timothy. Three generations. But notice the kind of faith that was passed on. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Not just religion, not just cultural Christianity, but real, life-saving, faith-giving, life-changing faith. Like a runner in third position, Timothy watched his predecessors run the race and learned what real faith looked like. Remember a football coach and basketball coach? Seems like every coach used the same cliches, right? We'd be running one sprint, and invariably one of the coaches would yell out, come on, my grandmother runs faster than you. And I thought, wow, you got a fast grandmother, right? Well, this grandmother, Lois, she ran fast. She set a mean pace for her daughter and for her grandson. And they not only took a hold of her faith, but he became the spiritual champion of his generation. So what kind of pace are you setting for the children who are watching you? Is the quality of faith, of your faith, giving them a head start or a handicap? Because make no mistake, children watch. They watch and they observe. And whether you're a parent of a child in this church or not, children are watching. They observe what we do. The children in your extended family are watching your faith. They're watching to see how you work, how you worship, how you treat people, how you spend your time, how you spend your money. That becomes the norm for them. And you know the number one thing that they are looking for in regard to faith? They're not looking for perfection. They understand that you're human. They know you make mistakes. The number one thing they're looking for is a faith that is sincere. A faith that is real and personal to you. And survey after survey shows that this is what children and young people are looking for in older church members. They're looking for authenticity. Do we really love each other? Do we really worship or do we go through the motions? Do we really want to know God and follow Him every day? That's the most important thing that they're looking for around us. The hipness of the teachers or the preacher or the style of music, somewhere else down the list. The number one thing they're looking for is how real is faith. So parents, do your kids ever catch you at home exercising your faith? Reading your Bible, praying? Do they see you heading off to Bible study or small group to grow in your faith? Do they see you serving in the church? Do they see you living out the commands of Jesus to love your enemies, to have compassion for the poor, to take care of the least of these that Jesus talked about? See, authenticity in faith only has a little bit to do with what you do here on Sunday. And don't get me wrong, it's important. They see you disengaged in worship, just standing there but not really worshiping during the singing, looking around during the prayers, not really paying attention, not really engaged during the message. Then that tells them that worship is just an obligation to be fulfilled. Come, endure it for an hour, and then go on home. But it's not really something that's truly important. But mainly authenticity and faith is about what you do between Sundays. It's about how you live your life Monday through Saturday. Can't bring a child or a teenager here and expect us to make lifelong followers of Jesus Christ if you aren't following Christ the rest of the week. Because no matter how good our teachers may be and our leaders may be, everything you do trumps everything that we do. You get that? Everything you do trumps everything that we do. But not everything. I mean, it trumps most of it, but got to qualify that a little bit. See, if children or teenagers see other adults living out their faith day by day, that does have an impact. I don't want to diminish that in any respect. Without a doubt, it's parents and who are the most influential people in their children's lives. But grandparents, coaches, teachers, youth pastors, Sunday school teachers, all have a tremendous impact and influence. George Barna, the Christian researcher, reports that nearly half of today's teens say they have no positive role models in their lives. Well, you could be one of those. You could be one of those role models for one of the teenagers in our church. You can show them how the race is run. You can give them a head start on their spiritual journey simply by taking an interest in them, pouring your life into them, sharing some of your time and your energy with them, living a vibrant faith in front of them. At the 2004 Summer Olympics in Athens, American women's 4x100 relay team was far and away, the best relay team there. It featured Marion Jones, who had won 4 gold medals at the previous games in Sydney, and they had blown through everybody in the qualification rounds and everything, and then it came time for the race for the medals, the finals. The American team was already off to a strong start, and Jones took the baton for the second leg of the race, and she gained ground in her 100 meters, and she approached Lauren Williams, who was a young speedster at the time, who would run the third leg. And you know how they do that. There's a zone to pass off the baton, and so Williams began running as Mary and Jones drew near. But when she reached back to receive the baton, they couldn't quite seem to complete the handoff. Jones reached forward and missed Williams' hand one time, and then two times, and three times. Finally, on the fourth time, they successfully made the exchange, but they were outside the zone. They were outside the legal place where you're allowed to pass the baton, and so they were automatically, the best team automatically was disqualified. As important as it is for the previous generation to set the pace for living authentically, at a certain point, a handoff has to be made, in which the next generation receives the baton of faith and begins to run with it on their own. No longer just the faith of their fathers and mothers, but they make it real for themselves. And the handoff isn't as easy as it looks. It's not automatic. It's like in a regular relay race, it's the result of thousands upon thousands of practice runs. And that's what the Lord calls for in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Foundational passage of Scripture in Israel's life. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Now, this idea takes us back to last week when we talked about the present generation's responsibility to tell the stories, to tell God's stories, to tell their own story of their encounter with God from generation to generation and to teach God's truth in these stories. And these verses remind us that this teaching occurs not just formally, but most powerfully informally, at home and at church. Takes place when you sit down with your child or your teen or that child in your life and you take a look at God's Word together. It takes place as you walk through life and you respond to situations. You can't rush the process. It literally goes on for years and years and years. It's the result of 1,000 bedtime prayers, 1,000 questions and answers about God and faith and the Bible. 1,000 trips back and forth to come to church, pick up your kid from church, all that stuff. But unlike the Olympic race, there's no set time period when this happens in a child's life, right? For some, it happens very young. For others, you know, they're 9 when they make a public profession of faith. They're 13. Sometimes it's when they go off to college. Truth is, there's usually in a person's life, there's several baton passings that go on, right? There's that first acceptance, and then there's that making it real, and it's the questioning part as slowly and slowly the faith of their fathers and mothers becomes their own faith, which may be a little bit different, but it's their own. And you can't rush this process. But whenever it happens, whenever the final exchange is finally made, it's going to be the result of hours upon hours upon hours, years and years of walking the track of life. And there'll be times when you wonder if it's worth it. If it's having an impact, if your efforts are really making a difference, if you're a children's worker or a youth worker, I know that there must be times when you drive home from something and you're tired and you wonder, am I making a difference? You know, I mean, week after week, I come into Sunday school, you know, and the preschoolers are climbing, you know, up and down the walls and stuff, and the teenagers are, you know, they don't act like they're listening or something, you know, and you wonder if it's worth the effort, if it's really making a difference. Sometimes it probably feels like it's not. But exactly what you're doing is that daily, that weekly practice of passing on the baton. It actually happens kind of incrementally for a time. And then when it's time for the real handoff to take place, then the motion becomes natural. You're imparting value so that when a decision needs to be made, when they need to make a decision on their own, they've got a foundation to draw on. And they'll be able to make it quickly and rightly. That child or teenager is getting used to having the baton in their hand, what it feels like. And so at some point later in life, when they're really ready to grasp a hold of it, they know what it feels like. And I'm not just talking about passing on the faith. I'm also talking about passing on the role of Christian leadership. You know, last week I asked you to ask yourself where you're going to be in 10 years. Not so much geographically, but age-wise, right? Stage of life. Well, let me answer that question for you from the staff's perspective. Because in 10 years, our youth pastor will be 60 years old. In 10 years, I'll be 64 years old. Chip will be 68 years old. And in 10 years, Rich will be saying, yeah, you guys can have a lock-in. Call me in the morning and tell me how it went, right? But not before 9, okay? And I'll be, you know, calculating, okay, how much more money do I need to save before I can retire, you know, and stuff. And we'll all be wondering why Chip still doesn't have any gray hair in his head. There's something fishy going on there. But not just our staff, but the rest of the adults who are presently in leadership will be in similar situations. Some are older than us, some are younger than us. And the question is, will we have raised up the next generation of leaders for our church? And as important as that question is, maybe even the more important question is, will we be ready to pass the baton on to them? We'd be willing to pass it on to the next generation when they're ready. Because a successful pass not only means that they've taken hold of the baton, but also that we've let go. And my observation is that the next generation is ready to grasp the baton usually before the previous generation is ready to let go of it. And if you don't let go, well, eventually, the whole team gets disqualified. Things start to fall apart. And then, after the baton is passed on, you got to keep cheering. Can you imagine a relay race in which the first runner passes the baton on to the next one and then picks up his sweats and heads off to the locker room, you know, he's done. It's all over with. Nothing else to do. I don't think so. That's not how it happens, right? The runner passes the baton, they get off, they gotta get off the track, but then they watch and they cheer and they root psychologically. They're still present there. And so they keep cheering. It's important that they understand the race isn't done when the baton is passed. Still important work to be done. So it is in the relay of faith. You can set the pace for children and teenagers with the way that you run by giving them a good head start. And you can practice the handoff for years as you jog with them through childhood and adolescence. But when the exchange is made or muffed, you're not done. It's not over. You keep cheering. Now, I'm thinking here in some of the things described by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 through 12. He says, as you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. They say you never stop being a parent. And as a father of adult children, I'm experiencing that. You are never done being a parent. Because no matter how old your children get, they still look to you, right? They still look to you for advice. They look to you for support. They look to you for love. And you continue to serve them, and you continue to, you know, you agonize over their challenges and their choices. And the same is true spiritually, right? You need to continue to be there spiritually for them. Even after they've grown up and are running their own race, or not, you're still there. And for those of you whose children are already grown, maybe there's been a successful passing on of the baton. But maybe there hasn't been. Maybe that's agonizing. I can understand that that's agonizing to you, but you need to understand the race isn't over. The race isn't over yet. The nice thing about this event is that, like I said, there's not only not this limited exchange zone, but the race just keeps going. The exchange can happen quickly over many years in childhood and teenage years. Sometimes it doesn't happen until adulthood. And even if the baton is dropped, you're not disqualified. The race isn't over. The baton can always be picked up again, and the race continued. So you want to continue to be there for your adult children, for the young people that you have influenced while they're young and now have grown up. And granted, as the more the adult they are, the more limited your influence is. And you have to be careful about things. Nagging and criticism and pressure not only are unlikely to help, they're more than likely going to hurt things. But still talk when you can, when they invite you to, when it's appropriate about your faith. Still invite them to worship. Still pray for them. And more than anything, more than the words you might say, is the life that you live. Show them how the race is run. My advice to parents whose children have turned away from the faith is simply this. Keep the door open. Keep the door open. Don't shut that person and that aspect of their lives out of your life. Don't shut that person out of your life just because you're unhappy with the choices that they've made. Whatever you do, do not make faith a battleground between you and your child. Continue to love them. Continue to enjoy them. Continue to include them. Continue to pray for them. And don't beat yourself up with, you know, woulda, coulda, shoulda when they were younger. Because in the end, every runner runs their own race. Isn't that right? You can't choose for them. There are no formulas or guarantees. You could have done everything in your power for there to be a successful passing of the baton. And they sometimes just decide not to take it. If there are specific failures or sins that need to be forgiven, then take them to God. And if it's appropriate, take them to your adult child and talk about them. But then move beyond the guilt and get back on track. It's way, way too soon to head for the locker room. The race isn't over yet. My observation is that most people who've been raised in the faith never fully depart from it. And oftentimes, at some point in their life, they come back to embrace it. There may be some wandering and wasted years, but the foundation is always there. There are no guarantees, but they often do come back looking for that baton. And when you do, when they do, you want to be sure that you're still on the track, still running the race, still ready to make the handoff. So stay in the race. keep cheering. Run to win. Always, always be faithful. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we thank you for the people that you have placed in our lives to help us run the race and run it to win. Not only people that were there for us when we were children, when we were teenagers, but even now as adults. Some older than us, some younger than us, but people that you have placed in our lives who model for us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. None of them are perfect, but it's not perfection that we need to see. We need to see faithfulness in spite of the imperfection. Faithfulness when things seem darkest, so that we'll be encouraged as well. Father, as you have placed people in our lives who play that role for us, let us realize that others, not just children, not just teenagers, not just young adults, but our peers, people older than us, younger than us, look to us for that same thing. So help us, Lord, to be committed in our lives to run the race well. Not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of your church, the body of Christ. So that you may be glorified and all may be blessed. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.